take them and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And our text is found in the words of verse 5. And I'm going to ask that we just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would speak to us in the stillness while we wait upon thee. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your will to each and every one of us. We thank you for these who are here today. We think of others that would like to have been here, but because of illness, they cannot come. We ask, Lord, that you would give them a special blessing at this moment and at this time. And I pray, Lord, that by the end of this hour, that lives will be changed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look this morning at a beautiful Christian. And we read about him in Acts chapter 6. And I want you to notice the words found in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Philip. There is nothing that I like to do more as a minister of the gospel than a character study of some individual in the Bible. And in this message, I want to introduce you to the man in the text by the name of Philip. Not Philip the Apostle, but a Greek-speaking Jew known as Philip the Evangelist. And I want to examine his life, how he got started in his Christian career, and how he ended his Christian life. It's a beautiful study. It's a magnificent study of a beautiful and fruitful servant of Christ in his church, whose spiritual life ended the same way that it began. He was still serving and living for the Lord. Would not each and every one of us like to have that said about us? That when we come to the end of our physical lives, we can look back and say that we have ended it the same way that it began, when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We're still passionate for the things of God, still living for Him. That you and I ended up well. Now, that's not going to happen to everyone. Not everyone will end up well. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatian Christians, recognized that there were some Christians at Galatia that didn't end up well. As a matter of fact, he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, you did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And there will be those in the congregation today that will come to the end of life, and God is going to call them home to glory, and yet they didn't end well. They started. They were in the race, and they're saved, but they didn't finish well. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We're going to see Philip in the commencement of his ministry, in the continuance of his ministry, and in the climax of his ministry. It's a magnificent study. First of all, I want you to think of Philip, this beautiful Christian, in the commencement of his career. He comes to the forefront in his activity for Christ in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, where Luke writes these brief words about him. And they chose Philip. Very brief. No historical background is given. We know nothing about Philip before this. And they chose Philip. Now, the Greek-speaking Jews who were born in lands other than Palestine, they were complaining that the widows within the church were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And into that situation, Philip, a spirit-filled man, highly regarded by the early church in Jerusalem, He was chosen along with six other men. To make sure that they equally and fairly administered a food program for the needy widows of the church. Now there are two important observations of Philip at the commencement of his Christian activity that you and I need to think about. Because I want you to note that Philip was only a lay person. And I don't mean that disparagingly, but he was a deacon. He was a lay person. He wasn't a minister in the sense that he was called to preach full-time and ordained. And yet in a reality, as we look closer at him, he was. But he was a layman out of the ranks. And we need to realize, as we look at him at the commencement of his ministry, this truth, that church work should be the responsibility of all and the neglect of none. Do you know that Jesus Christ has a job for each and every one of you this morning? Whoever you are. And do you know that you are needed in the ministry of the kingdom? And that divine truth we need to get a hold of. That the laity working in the welfare of the church is just as important as the minister standing behind the pulpit preaching. And this is where the church, many churches, have gone off the track in their responsibility of reaching the lost and doing the Lord's work. We need to begin to realize today, as we study the New Testament, that you are needed in the ministry of the kingdom. Each and every one of us. What would ever happen today if churches across this country would begin to use this untapped resource of individuals who come to our churches and make up our fellowships to begin to realize that they are in ministry? The work of the kingdom ought to be the responsibility of each and every one of us and the neglect of no one. And we see that they chose Philip in the work of the church. Remember that Jesus sent his disciples out as his representatives with the authority to witness to a lost world. Listen to what Jesus said in John 20, verse 21. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then to the whole church the risen Christ proclaim. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. To every lay person here today, may I kindly bring to your attention that it is your responsibility to help in the fulfillment of the Great Commission and to evangelize the world. And that's what Jesus meant. The responsibility of the work of the kingdom should be the neglect of none and the work of all. We should all be working at it. And then as we observe Philip in the early ministry of distributing food to the poor, we realize another truth that comes out. The church work of all kind is looked upon by Christ as being spiritual. And sometimes I think some of us have missed that truth. There are some people who fallaciously believe that unless you are preaching a sermon, offering a prayer, reading scripture, that you aren't doing a work that is spiritual, or that's the only work that is spiritual. Now that's far removed from what Jesus taught upon the pages of the New Testament. Would you believe me this morning if I told you that serving Christ in any capacity within the ranks of the church is spiritual work? If it's being done for the glory of Christ and for the promotion of his kingdom? You could be counting money, sweeping out the church, working in the nursery, or a number of other things. And you might just think that that is just secular work. Not according to the Bible. Not according to Christ. Not according to Paul. That work is just as much spiritual as a minister preaching from behind the pulpit. Whatever your vocation happens to be today, you could be a housewife, a secretary, a doctor, a mechanic, a plumber, a butcher, a farmer, a lawyer, or whatever you might be doing. If it is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and in the work of the kingdom, then don't characterize it as being secular. It is spiritual. It is spiritual work. And when the early church appointed Philip, along with six other men, to help, feed, and take care of the widows, they were doing spiritual work. And let me go a step further. They were in ministry. They were in the ministry that God called them to be in. And that's what Philip teaches us at the commencement of his ministry. The responsibility of the church work should be the responsibility of all in the neglect of none. And then also we see here that any work that we do for Christ within the church is spiritual work if it's bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to another thought. Having looked at Philip in the commencement of his career, I want you to see him now in the continuance of his ministry. We need to leave Acts chapter 6 now, and I want you to turn two chapters over to Acts chapter 8, if you would. And here we find that Philip appears on the scene as an evangelist proclaiming the message of Christ. And as we look at this chapter, we find three prominent lessons that we may learn about Philip as he goes about doing the work of God. And you ought to get these down. For one thing, as we study Philip's life in the continuance of his ministry, we find this truth, that Philip was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Mike, would you grasp that? He was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Now, he's described for us in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, as a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And being full of the Holy Spirit, here in the chapter before us, notice what it says in verse 29 of chapter 8. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And then notice what it says in verse 30. And Philip ran there to him. Now there you have a layman. Out of the ranks of the laity, who was completely controlled and totally flexible to the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how that on three different occasions the Holy Spirit directed Philip into the ministry of witnessing. Now here he was, a layman, one of the early deacons chosen to serve in the church, like many of you. When Saul of Tarsus started persecuting those early Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 8, many of them fled to Samaria, to the regions of Samaria. Notice what it says there in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Notice what it says in verse 26. Philip continued his ministry after being directed by an angel, and we read there in verse 27, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Now notice what it says in verse 27. And he arose and went. And then the direct voice of God came to Philip again by the Holy Spirit himself, according to verse 29 you have there in your Bible. And Philip was led to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch, an important man out of Africa. And again, it states in verse 30, and Philip ran there to him. Now notice, from these three examples of Philip witnessing about Christ, we find that he was pliable as to how he should witness and flexible as to where he should witness. Whether it was in a great city of Samaria, where he was a great evangelist, people came by the masses, where he had great success, or here we find that he's led out into a desert, and his congregation is only one, the eunuch. Didn't matter to Philip. He was deeply sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in this matter of witnessing. And he was a layperson. It seems like every time he turned a corner, he was always witnessing, always sharing, always telling someone about the gospel. Now, most of us this morning are of the laity. We're lay people. What about us? Are we sensitive and flexible as to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are we pliable when it comes to where God wants us to serve within the church? Are we open? Can we, like Philip, joyfully serve our precious Lord in some small area of church work that might go unnoticed and unappreciated? But are we open? We're looking at a beautiful Christian in the continuance of his ministry. And we find that on three different occasions, he was pliable and he was open to the leading of the Spirit of God. I shall never forget, as a young minister, just out of seminary, and I was called to the Austin Square Baptist Church in West Lynn, small church of about 200. They had an elderly pastor. He left. I went there to supply, and then they called Ellie and I if we would come to be their pastor, which we did. And we had a great time while we were there. They loved missions. We had great missionary conferences. And I can remember during one conference, as we were planning for it, that I invited Dr. Harold Ockingay, who was then the senior pastor of Historic Park Street Church in Boston. He was a world-renowned conference speaker who was in great demand by large churches. And I never thought that he would come to our small church of 200 people. But as it turned out, he came and was a great inspiration to our people. And I wrote him a thank you letter. But I don't believe Dr. Ockingay ever knew how much his accepting that invitation meant to me. That act was so sacrificial, turning down much greater opportunities for one small little church there in West Lynn. He was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of the living God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if on this Sunday, on the side of honesty, that you and I could be willing, that we would be willing to put our position, our place in that position? Wherever there's a need, Lord, I'm going to be flexible. Whatever needs to be done, I want to be helpful. It might go unnoticed, but I want to tell you, the God of the seeing eye will not allow it to go unnoticed, and one day you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven, the little things that are being done in a church that no one knows anything else about, faithfully being carried on by certain people that love the Lord And yet they're willing to sacrifice, willing to give, willing to share, willing to go. That was Philip. He was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in the continuance of his life and in his ministry. But then one other thing in doing God's work. Philip was not only sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, but he was steadfast in the proclaiming of the Scriptures. Notice what it says there in chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip preached Christ unto them. Notice again the words found in verse 12. Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice again the words found in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I want you to note that Philip was not, he was not a scholar like Paul. And he was not an apostle like Peter. Nevertheless, he was a deep and faithful student of the Scriptures with a deep conviction that he shared the truth of the gospel with others. And that was his one central ambition. Sometimes in our conversing with people, we need to recognize that we need to get back to the Scriptures. We are dealing with a man's destiny. And no matter how much we might help on the outward appearance, that man has a soul. And that soul is lost. 2007 style, and it's on its way to hell. And you and I have the answer. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he was religious, he had rank, he had respectability, he had all of that. Outwardly, he was very impressive. But he was lost. And he needed desperately to be found and forgiven. And Jesus went right to the very core. And he said, Nicodemus, I know all that you have, and I know all that you're going through. But you need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You need to become a Christian. And that's the central ambition, it should be, of each and every one of us. And this gospel that Philip was giving and preaching was not what man was doing for God. It was what God had done for man. 2,000 years ago, we can say. But Philip could just point to the fact that Jesus had just died for the sins of the world. And that gospel included the death, the burial, the resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Philip was not interested with a person's religion, but he was mightily concerned with whether or not that person that he was speaking to had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what counts. As with Philip, so with us. Once we become part of the family of God, we are expected by Christ to share the good news of the kingdom with others. And realizing our responsibility of proclaiming the truth, we follow in the magnificent tradition of Philip. That was the tradition. And we follow in that step of giving the gospel to others. Now, it's so easy to erroneously believe that preaching the gospel is just the responsibility of the professional evangelist and the pastor and the associate pastor and the assistant pastor. But it's the God-given privilege and duty of every individual Christian. Can we get it down this morning? Look, it's not your responsibility to evangelize the world. We can't do that. If you think that in evangelizing the world that everyone's going to become a Christian, because everyone is not going to become a Christian. We cannot convert the world, but what we can do is contact the world. And that's our responsibility. To tell, to share. And you and I need to know beforehand, and many of us have already found out, that we give the gospel out to professional people and they aren't interested. But we continue to pray for them. And we come to the end of life and we realize that we have done our responsibility And that is by sharing the good news of the gospel. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Dr. Salk made the world's greatest discovery. One, he discovered a vaccine that could cure polio. And he made it available. I can remember back in the 50s when 37,000 people in these United States came down with that disease. Do you know how many people came down with polio this past year? Not too many. Because a doctor made a great discovery. And you know, you and I as Christians, we've made the greatest discovery in the world. We've made the discovery that Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem. That Jesus Christ can forgive every sin. We have found in Jesus Christ that we are not the victims of death, but the victors over death. We have found in Christ that we have a home in glory. And one day we're going to spend all eternity with Him. And we're going to reign with Him. Now that's the message that people are waiting to hear. And what good is it to give every person everything else but that message? And then they go out into a Christless eternity. That's what Philip did. He was steadfast in sharing the scriptures. But one thing more must be said about Philip in doing God's work. And it's this. He was supremely in love. Now get this. He was supremely in love with sinners. Think for a moment of where Philip was willing to go to preach the gospel. Notice again the words found in chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Do you know who the Samaritans were? They were a mixed race. The Jews despised them because they were not pure Jews. They were half Jews, for they intermarried with foreigners who invaded Samaria. Nevertheless, it was to Samaria that Philip went to preach the gospel of Christ. Or take the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, this African. There in verse 27, he was a Gentile, and yet he was a God-fearing man, desperately in need of Jesus Christ. Philip traveled the distance of about 50 miles to reach this unsaved man for Christ. Didn't matter to Philip what this man's ethical, ethnic, racial background happened to be. He just wanted to share with him the good news of the gospel about the message of forgiveness in Christ. To summarize, Philip, as he went about doing the work of God, was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. He was steadfast in proclaiming the scriptures. And he was supremely in love with the sinners. You know, it would be a glorious thing this morning if those characteristics would describe your life and my life as we travel down the road through this life until we come to it. Sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Supremely sharing the scriptures, supremely in love with sinners. My, what a description of a beautiful Christian. And then finally, having looked at the commencement of his life and the continuance of his ministry, I want us now to consider him in the climax of his exciting career. Now let's leave chapter 8, and let's go to Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. The climax. And here in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, we read about Paul and his 40-mile trip to Caesarea, where Philip played host to Paul and his missionary friends. And notice what it says there in verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, says Luke, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, I want you to note, according to the words that I just read, after Philip's Samaritan ministry and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, he settled down in Caesarea. And now he reappears on the scene, and 20 years have gone by. 20 years. And tradition tells us that during those 20 years, Philip had a tremendous evangelistic ministry. Now 20 years has passed. 20 years have passed. And for 2 decades, he had a thriving evangelistic ministry. But now all that is over. And the spotlight has left him, and it's now on Paul, and also on his 4 daughters, who were well known for their prophesying. And I want you to know that now Philip's mission field was confined largely to his own residence there in Caesarea. Now listen, that is never an easy thing to accept. You're on the firing line. You're getting all of the credit. Masses are coming to hear you speak. People are being saved. 20 years of ministry. And then now, the climax. The lengthening of the years. No longer able to produce like in those younger days. Philip is willing to step aside so someone better physically able may pick up the torch. The art of growing old gracefully is never an easy thing for any one of us. And I want to tell you this morning, it can only be learned at the school of Christ, in the school of Christ, and at the cross. Philip seemed to have learned the secret. The capacity for settling into a life of obscurity after being in the spotlight. Was acquired by Philip in his closeness to Jesus. He learned to accept it. As the shadows lengthened and the mounting years slackened the pace of his life, and as his physical powers wane, all of this must have come to him. Ever realizing there was going to come a time when he had to step aside? And the record holds no hint that his spirit gave way to cynicism or self-pity. Far from fading into futility, as might have been the case, Philip now, in the sunset of his life, in the climax of his life, faded into a serene, tranquil victory. He knew exactly where God wanted him to serve and what God wanted him to do. Now, before we close this morning, and there in the climax of his life, I want you to note 3 important things that we need to grasp. And you might even want to write them down so you'll never forget them. First of all, while Philip's leadership in the church was reduced, now get this, his loyalty to Christ remained. Let me repeat that. While Philip's leadership in the church was reduced, his loyalty to Christ remained. The loyalty that caused him to serve as a deacon back there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. The loyalty that thrust him to go to Samaria to be an evangelist. The loyalty that led him out into the desert to be a witness to that Ethiopian eunuch. That loyalty still characterized his life as we take our last look at him. Where others had forsaken Christ, not Philip, he was faithful to him. Where others were disloyal to Christ, he remained dedicated. Right up to the end of his life, his leadership may have diminished, but not his loyalty. You know, that would be a very good characteristic if you and I could hear that said of us as we come toward the sunset of life. Our loyalty, our fervency for Jesus Christ, our passion, still the same. We might not be in the same position of leadership. We might not be on the firing line like we once were. But we're still loyal to Him. And then I want you to note, secondly, that we have something wonderful here. That while Philip's popularity as an evangelist faded, and it did, while his popularity as an evangelist faded, now get this, his productiveness as a father continued to be fruitful. Notice what it says in verse 9. It's very interesting. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. Imagine, there in the Eastern world, where women didn't really count, Philip had four dedicated daughters who served the Lord with their spiritual gift of prophecy. Now no longer a famous evangelist, but something even greater. A fruitful father who brought up and trained four radiant and gifted daughters to carry on the work of Christ. And tradition tells us that these daughters lived a long life and they were very helpful to that early church. He was no longer in the spotlight, but notice, there was still a harvest that he was gathering because what he accomplished through being the type of father that God wanted him to be. And then one thing more before we close. While his miraculous signs were no longer being performed, his magnificent service continued to be portrayed. In Acts chapter 8, if we were to go back there, and we don't have to, it says, when they heard him and saw the signs which he did. And what did he do back in Acts chapter 8? Well, we don't have to go back there, but there was the casting out of devils and demons. There were the healing of those that were crippled, the paralytics. And now that was a thing of the past. The signs are gone. The crowds have vanished. The big response has ended. And here we find him in his quiet, isolated, Caesarean home, witnessing and serving his risen Lord in a smaller degree, and yet being faithful. When his career ended, his character continued to glow. And that is the mark of a beautiful Christian. You and I one day will come to the end of life if the Lord tarries. And it would be my prayer for me and for you that spiritual radiance, that glow that Jesus puts upon our face when we are filled with the Spirit of the living God will continue like Philip, right up until he calls us home to heaven. Now that's the prayer that we ought to make. The portrait of a beautiful Christian. And we have seen him in his early life, in the middle of his life, at the end of his life, still living tenaciously and gloriously for his precious Savior. Shall we pray?